If you're visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time this morning, we'd like to welcome you in the name of the Lord and would like you also to join the rest of us as we turn to Acts chapter 7 this morning. And as we continue our study in verses 9 to 37, in what is titled part 3 of a message called A Witnessing Church. And what does it take? What do we need to do? What do we need to be sensitive about as Christians in our witnessing? And I want to remind you, and I want to say this in such a way that it doesn't defeat you, but it actually encourages you and exhorts you to go on. If you are a Christian this morning, there is no option for you and for I to share or to not share. The very nature of us being a believer now, we are created in Christ's image. You are going to heaven. The way the temperature has been lately, do you realize that this is the hottest of hell that you'll ever experience, that we are going to glory? It's not going to be 107 or 8 or whatever it is in heaven, but it's going to be perfect. And this is the worst that we'll ever experience. And yet there are people maybe sitting around us this morning who do not know Christ, and they need to be brought to that place of making a decision for Jesus, that what is really at stake is heaven and hell, and in between are the souls of men. And for that very reason, the Lord has commanded us to be witnesses. And it's interesting to me, and to be quite honest with you, I saw this week in study, and I've never seen it before in Scripture, and I was a little embarrassed because it was so clear. But when Jesus began to build His church, when He started His church planting endeavor in the Gospels, He made a startling announcement. And He said in Matthew chapter 4, you can jot it down in your notes, verses 18 to 19, it says there that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the very call to salvation that was given to Peter and Andrew, and the very same statement Jesus made the announcement that if you come to Me and follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Mark's account of it, Mark says, when Jesus spoke, He said, "Come after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The word "make" in the Greek language is "I will shape you and mold you into salted men." Fishers of men in the Greek is the word that is implied here, salted men, salted fishermen. And isn't that interesting? Jesus told us that we are to be salty. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. And as a believer this morning, you and I are to be drawing people into the kingdom of God, and our very life that we live should be one that is salty. Now, salt, if you get it splashed in your eye, hurts very, very badly. Salt is great when it's put on your eggs. Salt, when it's put into a wound, does extreme pain, but also a tremendous amount of good. Jesus said, if we as a church begin to lose our saltiness, we become absolutely worthless to the kingdom, and we are set aside and neglected because we are no longer effective in the kingdom. So we need to realize that if you're a Christian this morning, you are also called to be a fisher of men. And that means that your conduct, that my conduct, is to be one that makes people thirsty. The Bible tells us that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Very important. Last night when we addressed the graduate students at the Bible college last night, we made the challenge to them that are you now able to go into the world and affect the world rather than going into the world and having the world affect you? You have been rooted, schooled, and grounded now with the best teaching that money could buy. And now are you ready to go into the world? Well, they're going into the world to minister if they like it or not because they're graduating. And you and I, every day as believers, are graduating daily for the kingdom of God. Listen, I want to also tell you that we're going to cover a great part of Scripture and we're going to skim over some verses, which is very unusual for this fellowship. We don't usually do that. But because of the nature of Stephen's message, we're going to need to do that. So take good notes today. And I also want you to keep in mind that what I'm going to be sharing with you, I've prayed about and examined in my own life about how the Lord uses the message with Stephen for us to be witnesses. And I'm going to basically be teaching you things that the Lord has taught and is teaching me based upon working where I used to work. You know, sometimes working in a church can be one of the most boring places in all the world. I want some drug addicts to walk in the front door. I want some power brokers to walk into the front door. I want some people who are broken and hurt to walk into the front door because I want to evangelize them. I miss being out there in the world like you are. Tomorrow you'll go to your job. Tomorrow you will be the witness for Christ. And I, to be honest with you, am jealous of where you're going. I wish I could jump in your lunchbox and go with you, because I love that kind of a world. Jesus is there in a very powerful and unique way. And I want to encourage you, there's a spiritual law that God has established in our lives, and it's this, very simple, that where you are planted, that is where you are to grow. And there may be a discontented heart right now, and during the summer months, there's got to be a few. I made mention of it Saturday in the leadership meeting as we got together. I am being inundated with comments from people that are just now coming back from vacation. And, oh, I feel the Lord's calling us away. Well, that's good if He's calling you away to minister in the Yosemite Valley. That's great. Praise the Lord. They need the gospel. But make sure it's Jesus calling you away and not your desire. Let Him call you away. By the way, I've nicknamed this because I've experienced it greatly in my life, the vacation dislocation. We go on a vacation to Utah. We go on a vacation to Yosemite, Yellowstone, the Pacific Northwest. We go to paradise. And then we come back here where it's only 109. You can't see across the strait because of the smog. And immediately, just coming into the L.A. Basin, we just feel God's call. Yes, I have felt that call. I, too, feel that there are times when the Lord's calling me to Maui. And doggone it, if I would just not pray about it, I would be in Maui by now. But when I pray, the Lord says, listen, you grow where you're planted. Godliness with contentment's great gain, so be quiet and do what I've given you to do. Just grow where you're planted. And if God's moving you out tomorrow, then just grow now. And remember this, those of you who feel the call to go, the wild call of nature and all, listen to this, that make sure it's the Lord calling you, and you'll know if God's calling you because He will never move you to a spiritual detriment. He will never move you to a spiritual downsizing. If God calls you to the shores of Maui, it will be because it is the next step of growth for you. You'll never go down when God's leading. Keep that in mind. Daniel 12, verse 3 tells us, those who shall shine, or those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever. That's a great verse on evangelism. We are to be a witnessing church. And so this morning we're going to look at some of the 7 points that I feel are strong that we need to take note of to be an effective witnessing church. And don't think this morning that this message does not incorporate you. Because if you're not witnessing, then this church cannot witness. Don't look at the guy or the gal next to you and say, well, I hope she does her part because I'm not going to do mine. You got to do your part. Because, you know, there's people dying today. There's people going into a Christless eternity today and they need the Word of God. If you doubt that, visit a hospital. Go to USC, to Norton Simon, and see the people that are dying, and you can watch them die. They need Jesus. And I'm convinced in the day and age in which we live, there's no greater opportunity than to share Christ now because people are so hurt and need so much help. Number one. Jot this down in your notes. The power of a witnessing church. What is the power of the witnessing church? Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 9 and 10, we'll see the power of a witnessing church. It says there, and the patriarchs, as Stephen continues to deliver his message, became envious of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him. God was with Joseph. That's the power. The Lord has promised you and I that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's God's promise. God was with Joseph. Keep this in mind all the way through. Stephen is speaking to the 70-member council. When he gets done delivering this message on your lap, they're going to kill him for it. And he is just now, in his message that we've been studying the last couple weeks, he's setting them up. And he's going to, by the end of verse 37, deliver a bombshell that's going to cause them to start searching for stones. He mentions Joseph, the patriarch. And oh, did their robes, like last week, puff up. Yes, Joseph, our patriarch, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and all. And yes, oh, Joseph. They love him. But Stephen is trying to get them to consider Joseph. Number one, Joseph was forsaken by his brothers. He was rejected. Joseph was sold into the land of Egypt. God nurtured him. God brought him up. But the power with Joseph is that God was with him. Now, remember this. He was very, and those of you who went through Genesis with us, you know this in great detail. Joseph, in going into Egypt, was very exotic. His skin color was different. The Bible says he was extremely handsome and well-built. He was very sharp. When he was brought in, eventually he came to that place of power, which meant he had an extremely clean-shaven face, as the Egyptians had. He had gold. He had the tapestry. Some of their robes were silver and gold, literally the metals that were wound into thread. And they wore robes of gold. Well, prior to that, he had a powerful position also with Potiphar. And it says that his wife casted longing eyes at him daily. And I don't know what that is, but I see these eyelashes that are about 3 feet long. You know, and she's... And it says that she casted these eyes at him. Joseph! Joseph. And she was a real subtle woman. She came up to him and said, I want you to lie with me. And he said, you know, I think I need to step out for fresh air. He ran! He took off. And in doing so, she grabbed his clothes and he ran naked. He didn't really run naked. He probably ran with his loincloth on. It looks like a sumo wrestler thing, you know. And he took off. And she said, you know, she was obviously scorned. And she says, rape, rape. Really, she didn't say it that. She said, rape, rape. He's ripped me off. Because she was burned. Joseph was taken into prison. Now, I don't know about you and I, but I would start thinking, now maybe God has forgotten me. The power of God is God with you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He has deposited the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, or it is to your advancement or betterment that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Can you imagine Jesus saying, it's better for you that I go away? And that's exactly what he said. Because the Holy Spirit was to come and empower our witnessing. He is our power. The Holy Spirit is our power. John 14:26. The scripture says, but the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Number one, he will teach you all things. Number two, he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have taught you. And I'm grateful for that. I got on this kick a little while ago. I was reading a newspaper where they don't want us to use antiperspirant anymore because they think it brings on Alzheimer's disease. And you know, that's, you'll start losing your memory. Well, my memory is part of my call. I need to remember things all the time. So I started to basically panic. And I said, honey, no more antiperspirant in this house. It's deodorant for us. Well, you know, that's great until, like, you know, you're like a walking sprinkler system. You know, I was just soaking wet all the time. But I needed to remember, and I didn't want these chemicals to get into my brain and goof up my remembrance. And I got so weirded out about it, you know. And then I got tired of changing my clothes, so I figured, you know what, I'm going to buy antiperspirant, trust in the Lord to bring all things to my remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring things to remembrance. Many of you are on the streets with us on Saturday night sharing the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's bringing things out that you forgot. He's using them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about it. You just read your Bible and He'll bring it back up when you need it. The Holy Spirit is our instructor. John 16:12. He's our instructor. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now." This is very encouraging, by the way. However, when He, the Holy Spirit, by the way, He's not an it, He is a He. Jesus said so. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Isn't that awesome? That the Holy Spirit will put within you things Jesus wants to have said, that He once said. In John 7:37, Jesus said concerning the power of a witness and of a witnessing church, He cried out and He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come after Me and drink. And he who believes in Me, as the Scripture says, out of his koileia," the word in the Greek is koileia, it's where we get the English word colon, "out of his innermost vital parts shall flow rivers of living water," Jesus said. But it says also that this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing had not yet received because He was not yet glorified. Isn't that amazing? If you are going to be a successful witness in your job, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your church, you need to have the Holy Spirit flowing through your most vital parts. Out of the innermost depths of your being, is there a river of living water? It's a paradox. Jesus tells us we are the salt of the earth. We're to make people salty, but once they're salty, out of you flow the rivers of living water, the Word of God. You are able to quench their thirst by giving them the Word of God. Aren't you amazing? You are so precious in God's sight. You walk around, you're a salt factory. And how you present yourself either stings some hearts because they don't want to hear it, or you heal some hearts because they need Christ. And the moment you give them a salty message, God is also giving you the power of the Holy Spirit that you can give them the drink that will never end. And that, to me, is exciting that He would do that. Second point is the patience of a witnessing church. The patience of a witnessing church in verses 11 to 16. Stephen, preaching to these guys, says, "Now a famine and a great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt," remember his son Joseph is there, he doesn't know it, "he sent out our fathers first," verse 13, "and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family came known to the Pharaoh in Egypt." Listen to this. From the command to Abraham that he gave last week to the promised land, there had been some 400 years that have gone by now. Joseph's in Egypt. 400 years. We need to be patient. It says in verse 13 that they recognized Joseph only the second time. Remember Genesis. The first time the children of Israel came before Joseph, they didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. But the second time they come, they do receive him. What is Stephen doing? He's setting up these guys to get them into his sights, to get them to come to Christ, but he knows that they need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about their patriarchs. Oh, we love Joseph. Oh, we love Jacob. Well, check this out. We need to be patient as he was patient. Joseph is a type of Christ. And that's where he's going with this message. Mark this down. Either get the tape later or jot it down quickly. Joseph is a type of Christ. Listen to this. Joseph was greatly beloved of his father. So was Jesus. Joseph was sold by his brothers for silver, the going rate of a slave at that time. So was Jesus. He was hated by his brothers. So was Jesus. He was envied by his brothers. Jesus was envied by the religious hierarchy. Couldn't stand them. Jesus and Joseph were both accused falsely. Joseph made his place to honor, so did Jesus in the resurrection. Joseph was not recognized at his brother's first coming, neither was Jesus. The Bible says that Israel did not receive him. In fact, Jesus wept over the fact that they didn't recognize him. And I find this extremely interesting. Note takers, you ought to jot this down. This is fun. While Joseph was being rejected by his brethren, and while he was in glory in Egypt, he took to himself a Gentile bride. While Jesus is in glory, and as Israel at this time has rejected him, he will take any moment now, hopefully by the time we get to the third point, will come and take his bride, a Gentile, to himself, as the scripture declares. The insinuation by Stephen here is that the patriarchs treated Joseph the same way they had treated Jesus Christ. And they're going to see that by the end of his message. And by the way, I want you to be encouraged. When you share Jesus Christ, I want you to be patient. You're not always going to see a response. In fact, Paul the Apostle told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, remember that, the guy who does the planting is no big deal. And the guy who does the watering is no big deal. But it's God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Cheer up, you guys. Have you been watering? Have you been planting and nothing's happened? Cheer up. Maybe your call is to be a waterer. Maybe your call is to be a planter, a Johnny Appleseed, spiritually speaking. But know this, you might water. You might plant seed. But some other guy is going to come through. God's going to give him the harvest. But ultimately, it comes to Christ. It's the Lord who brings the increase. Cheer up. You may have shared with 1,000 people in your lifetime, and not one of them have come to Christ, and you might think that you don't have the gift of sharing Christ with people. I beg to differ with you. You might be a planter. Someone else might walk by them in a day later, or a year later, or 10 years later, and say something, give them a verse, and somebody, and you've heard it before, haven't you? Someone will say, wow, that's the second time I've heard that verse in a month or a year. That's because someone has planted before you, and now you're watering. And it may be Joe down the street who winds up sharing with them and the guy comes to Christ. But we're all one in this. You share, you go to places I can't go to. Why? Because some of us are waterers and some of us are planters. It's a team effort. We need to realize this when we're sharing, that some people will think you're nuts for just being a Christian. They don't understand. And besides that, it's a spiritual problem. You are in the light, they are in darkness. You have peace, they don't. You don't worry, that's all they do. You make them nervous. Just love them. They already think you're nuts for a lot of other reasons, probably. So why not be nutty for a great thing? Don't lose patience in your sharing. And they're going to resist you. Jesus said they resisted the prophets that came before him. Jesus also said that they are a stiff-necked generation. And maybe some of the people that we're sharing with are the same way. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know this, that they hated me before they hated you. He says in John 15, 25, all of this has happened so that it might be fulfilled by the scripture that says they have hated me without a cause. Isn't that amazing? Listen, be strong. Please be strong. Don't be so weak as to think that when you give somebody Jesus Christ and they draw their curtains or tell you to get off their doorstep or to get away from them, don't shrivel up in a little ball and die in the corner. Don't take it so personal. You are an ambassador for Christ. God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, you are to go out into the world and bring people to Jesus, and not everybody will come. But don't take it so personal. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Him. Cheer up. Remember this, that the people so often that we share with, James chapter 2, verse 26, says that they are like this, they are bodies. He says that the body without the spirit, it is dead. And they're dead. They can sit in church, maybe they're invited, they sleep through everything, they'll hear a message on TV by Billy Graham, it doesn't affect them at all. They're just dead. Time will come, the end of the world will come, or the rapture will come, or death will come, and they've been dead. The scripture says that those that are not Christians, that do not have God in their hearts, are dead while they yet live. And it's our heart that they come to Him and we share the Lord with them. Third point, the hope of a witnessing church is found in verses 17 and 19. The hope that is in or that is of a witnessing church. Look at this, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had shown to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. The hope of a witnessing church. Understand this. If you are receiving adversity, Stephen's point is, you know, these people were called of God and yet they still had adversity. Their babies were being killed. And little Moses, you know, the Bible says about Moses, he was the cutest baby in the world. Now, for the Holy Spirit to write in the Bible that this baby's cute, he must have been a doll. But mom and dad had him for 3 months, put him in a little ark out into the water. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, loves him like her own. We need to realize that there's hope in what we're doing. Listen, cheer up. Because you're receiving adversity does not mean that God is not with you. And I cite the early chapters of Job. We have gotten so goofed up in our theology. We start thinking, oh man, bad things are happening to that family. God must be angry with them. That is sick. Do you realize that's sick? You can turn on a certain so-called Christian radio TV show and get that trash. Oh, if you love God and if you're walking with God, you'll be rich, brother. No adversity in your life. You're the king's kid and you deserve the best. But they talk about how, you know, you and I, there's a chance that all of us don't drive Cadillacs in here or Beamers or whatever. Not all of us drive them. But if you watch that TV show, they'll tell you there's something wrong with you if you don't drive one. And this one guy said, look, I got a Rolls Royce and a Learjet. I can't help it. It's the Lord on me. Well, the Lord's been on me before, and I've never gotten a Learjet. I mean, I've had the opportunity to lead people to Christ in Russia on the street corner in Moscow and baptize people in St. Petersburg, Russia, and all kinds of stuff, and I know the Lord was on me. But I didn't get to fly home in a Learjet. And as much as I look at my car, it's not a Rolls Royce. Job, one of the greatest lovers of God who ever lived, God says up in heaven, Satan comes by and says, you know, hi, how's it going? And God says, pretty good. You ever see that guy Job? Check him out. He's awesome. Guy loves me. God brags about us in heaven. Isn't that neat? Hey, Satan, have you seen Job? Yeah, I've seen the guy. You bless him so much. That's why he loves you. You've blessed his life. And God says, oh, I'll tell you what, watch this. You go rip into him, but don't take his life from him. And he's not going to curse me. I'll show you what he's made out of. And Satan comes down to Job's life and, listen, cheer up. Have you been so sick that you've sat in an ash heap and scraped boils and pus from your skin with blades like he did and yet not curse God or get angry with God? Job did that. How many of you have 10 kids and had them all killed in the same day? Job did. How many of you have been the wealthiest men on earth and lose it all? Job did. And never, not once, did he ever curse God and give up on God. The adversity that you might be experiencing right now may be a godsend from heaven, and I know it hurts. You see, that's what trials are all about. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a trial. It'd be a picnic. And those of you who are Christians, you go through trials. Trials are made for believers. They're custom made for us. I don't know about you, but a while back we were at this seaport village kind of a thing, and there's a glass blower guy. And those guys amaze me. They got that tube in their mouth, and they got these funny goggles on. They got this big torch in front of them, and the guy grabs this piece of glass, and he starts blowing on this thing, and he puts it into the heat and then pulls it away and molds it and adds more glass to it, pulls it away and puts it in and starts to stretch it, and it kind of cracked me up. Because he took this blob of zero glass and made it into this seal with the ball on the end of his nose, balancing this thing. And I thought, well, isn't that something? And that's exactly what God's doing to you who are in trials. He takes you and he begins to mold this blob and he heats you up in that fire and it's hot and you're screaming, I can't take this anymore. And God says, hang on. He pulls you off the flame for a moment. You have a little bit of endurance. And he grabs your ear and just boom, pulls it out here. Your leg goes the other way. Your head gets stretched. He adds something to your heart. And you feel like some kind of a spastic. That's the trial. That's what it's supposed to do. And then he gets all done and he puts you on the shelf, the mantle. And you shine for him. And isn't it amazing, after every trial you go through, you're a little bit more effective in your Christianity? And we are so funny because we hate the trial. We're in the midst of it. The testing, can't stand it. But the moment it's over, it's like, all right. And we shine for him, and we're somebody different now. Mothers here, blows my mind. They get pregnant, going along. 8 months, 9 months, it's like, oh. And you know, you forget traveling or vacations with a mom that big, because you'll see every gas station in the county, every gas station in the state. You got to stop every couple of minutes. And she's out there and it's hurting and she's saying things like, I'll never do this again. This is terrible. And you go into the delivery room and she's there and everything's going on. And basically, guys, you've been there. It's like, what can I do now? It's like, get out of the way. And so I've taken advantage of having a camera. And it's amazing. I've caught it on picture. We're my wife, and maybe your man, you're just, you're screaming, and they're biting their teeth, and they got like a, it's intense. And the moment that baby's delivered, they're crying, they're laughing, there's joy. And it's like, oh, this is wonderful. It's great. God is so good. And praise. And it's just like a trial. It's just like a trial. We can't stand it. We can't stand it. And the moment it's over, it's joy. And your life has been added to. We need to realize that we have hope in Him. All the things that you're going through as a witness is not without hope. And I need hope to get through this message right about now. We're running out of time. Fourth point. In verses 20 to 22, the knowledge of a witnessing church. Quickly, this is great. A little bit of background. In verses 20 to 22, it talks about how Moses at that time, being taken in to the house of Pharaoh, verse 22, it says that Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And I did some research on this and found some exciting things. First of all, Ramses II was Pharaoh at this time. He didn't have any sons. He was sonless. Which is not good if you're Pharaoh. had no sons. His daughter takes in this little boy. She takes him as herself, and Moses is in direct line to be Pharaoh. How's that? Most powerful position in the world? He was adopted right into that line, and he was in line. And for Moses to be schooled, it says in verse 22, in the wisdom of the Egyptians meant this. He had to master chemistry. The Egyptians invented chemistry, and don't think it was slothful chemistry. It was top-notch stuff. He had to master at being an architect. That was invented in Egypt. He had to master mathematics if he was to be in the family line. He had to master civil engineering, and he had to master astronomy. By the way, the Egyptians at this time determined that the earth was 93 million miles from the sun during Moses' time. Is that awesome or what? I guess if we could build pyramids, we could figure out how far the sun is from the earth. But they found that out then. They were sharp guys. They've invented embalming. We've seen a mummy in Russia, 3,700 years old mummy. And the guy, I mean, he looks tired, but he looks okay. I mean, we can't preserve people like that. We can't do it. We don't have the technology to embalm people like that. The Egyptians could do it. We've got mummies all over the world that have been deposited in museums because they mastered it. And it's a technology we haven't caught up to yet. That's amazing. Don't despise your background in witnessing to people. Don't despise. You may be an ex-corporate executive. You may be an ex-sanitation department man. It doesn't matter. God, in your life, all along the way, has been preparing you since birth. You're not some kind of a weak Christian out there that can't share with anybody. You have been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and the very circumstances in your life God will use. All of that study, or all of that lack of study. When you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God will use to the benefit of the kingdom. That's why He's the Redeemer. He takes what you are or what you are not, and He makes it into good. And for me, that is big time encouraging. Fifth point is the timing of a witnessing church. The timing of a witnessing church. Verse 23 to 28. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Broke up a fight and killed the Egyptian in the process. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the rest goes on to explain. They didn't understand. The timing of a witnessing church. It wasn't Moses' time. He tried to do it on his own power, and it flopped. You know, it's encouraging to us right now is that the timing for us is now. We are able now. I want you guys to be blessed by this. Number one, we are able to share the gospel in a once forbidden land, Soviet Union. You live in that time frame. I don't know how that grabs you. Maybe you're not into missions, and that's okay. But you know what? You ought to be excited that the people in Russia behind the Iron Curtain are able to hear the Word of God now, because they don't take it for granted. And the other thing is, there are people coming into this church, I want you to know, who have never heard about Jesus Christ in our community. They have been brought up in a godless home. They don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about why is there an Easter, why is there a Christmas. And God is changing people with the truth. We are living in the time that's just like maybe starting all over again. There's people out there that don't know what's available to them. And God is moving. The timing is now. We've had some people come in here lately that are just absolutely precious to me. I love them with all of my heart. And some of them, they're not saved yet, and I love them with all of my heart. They're real bona fide people like you and I used to be, maybe. Sometimes worse. Gangbangers. Setting up hits for people. Drive-by shooting people. People selling guns and drugs people. Getting shared with the gospel on the street, getting invited to come here, coming here and hearing it, and realizing, maybe not understanding everything, but realizing there's a power, the Word of God. I don't understand. Something's happening to me. And they're going out and they're bringing in their friends, sometimes Satanists. That's awesome to me. And if you don't like it, then go to some glass church where everything's perfect and positive. But we want the world to come in here and accept Christ Jesus and go to heaven. And to me, that's one of the most encouraging things I have heard of late. That's the mark, that's the sign of the Holy Spirit moving. And that's exciting. The timing is now for us. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 27, we don't have to worry about it. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they'll follow me." Give them Jesus. Let them follow him. Acts 13:48. You ought to write this verse down. It drives a lot of people crazy. It makes me very happy. Acts 13:48 says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this," that is the preaching of the word, "they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed." Oh my gosh, Jack, is that predestination? Well, yeah, Paul the Apostle taught the doctrine of predestination. God knows who's coming to heaven. God knows who's not going to heaven. You don't. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to share Christ with everybody. And the ones who come in are the ones who have been appointed to eternal life. Those who don't come in, we're not appointed. But does that mean God sends some people to hell? Nope. Men send themselves to hell. Well then, God sends people to heaven, doesn't he? Yep, that's true. Well, then he must send people to hell. No, that's false. God's given you the choice to choose heaven or hell. That's why, see, only a loving, righteous God can justify the existence of hell. Because he is loving and just and holy and pure, he wants you to go to heaven. My goodness, he died on the cross for you. What more do you want? But if you decide to reject that offer, then you have chosen the path of hell. And when somebody goes to hell and they're down there, they're not going to be able to blame their husband or wife or grandmother or God. They can only blame themselves because they didn't respond to such a beautiful offer. But it just so happens that those who are going to heaven, God has drawn us in by his love. The call of a witnessing church is found in verses 29 to 34, and that's point six of this, and we have one more and we'll be done. When God puts a call upon a witnessing church, the point is this: when God witnesses now in this world, he uses you. He uses you. And you may be a quiet woman, you may be a quiet man, but there will come a point in your lifetime when you'll just simply, quietly, maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal to you, where you'll share the peace that you have in Christ with someone. Because God has called you and ordained you. He said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And we need to follow him and just rest in that. And then finally this, point number seven, and we'll be done, in verses 35 to 37, is the goal of a witnessing church. And that's obvious, and that is to bring people to Christ. That is our goal. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is therefore now good for nothing and thrown aside." We need to be salty. By being salty, we will accomplish our goal as a church. We need to be separated from the world and that we don't get affected by their sin, but we need to be right in the middle of the world, sharing with them. Thank God that not everybody's a pastor. The earth would be such a boring place. It's awesome that God has his ministers in every bit of business, in every bit of home life, in every bit of place. The goal is to bring them to the Lord. Our goal this morning, though this message is basically directed to the church, is to get you to come to faith in Christ. Jesus said that if you do not choose me, or if you do not acknowledge me, then I will not acknowledge you. His love demands a response. There is no gray area. God has made sure that this life is full of absolutes. And you cannot be neutral with the Lord. Stephen says in verse 37, which was his goal, and they're going to hate him for it. He mentioned Joseph. He mentioned Moses. He talked about their lives and their rejection. And in verse 37, he says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, and 70 people went like this in that council. Yes? What was it that he said? Because we're very proud of knowing the first 5 books of the Bible. Tell us, Stephen. We want to make sure you've got it right. He said, the Lord your God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And now Stephen goes in for the kill. He leads them up with the patriarchs, talks to them about Joseph and Moses, and he says, hey guys, it's Moses, who you love so much, who's the one that said from him God would raise up the Messiah, and him you shall hear. And with verse 37 sets the stage for what's called negative church growth. They will pick up stones and kill him because he hits the heart. Because now they will realize that they're guilty of even rejecting Moses by not accepting Christ. Don't you do the same. Don't you be guilty of the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, each week, perhaps it's the same family here that's every week, and maybe, God, there's no difference, and maybe the ones who accepted you last week are the same ones here this week. But, Father, maybe just by chance there may be one person who has never accepted you. And I want us to be praying right now. If you're a Christian, if you're a non-Christian, I just want you to be listening. Have you ever acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? You may be young. You may be 10, 11, 12, 13 this morning, and you've never done it, and you want to accept it. You want to go to heaven. You may be 50, 60, 70, 80, and you've never acknowledged Christ. While no one's looking around, I'm looking around right now, and it can be public enough for you to raise your hand. And by doing so, you are expressing the will of your heart that you want Jesus Christ in your life. To not do so is to reject him. Yes, it sounds like pressure. I guess it is. God loves you so much, he wants you in an eternal heaven with him in paradise. The outcome is your choice. And how could you resist such love that would force, encourage, prod you to make a decision? If you'd like to say yes to Christ this morning, slip your hand up right now. I'll see it and you can put it down. But I'll know that you're making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Why don't you raise your hand if that's you this morning? Anybody at all? Those of you who are Christians this morning, don't look around. You're born again. You're going to heaven. You know that your sins are forgiven. Raise your hand. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to bless this body that's yours. You can put your hands down. Father, those who cannot raise their hand this morning, Jesus, love them. This week, we turn them loose to you. And Lord, may you just be with them all week. Father, whoever they are, just when they leave this place today, just jump in their pocket. Just talk to them all week long. Speak to them. Let them know how much you love them. And Lord, I pray that you would just deal with them and bring them into the kingdom. In Jesus' name.